Teaching thoughts from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I pray that we're going to be encouraged and challenged at the same time. Psalm 103, and we won't read the whole psalm, we only look at the first five verses, but the whole psalm is certainly a good psalm. Well, all good psalms, aren't they? A good psalm to be reading. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we thank you that we can meet together and we can look into it, and Father, we thank we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. We know that he is the Spirit of truth. We know that your word is truth, and we pray, Father, that our eyes and our hearts will be open to you're speaking to us tonight. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. As said, if you read the whole psalm, it's delightful. It goes on to talk about the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. And the heaven is, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And another further over. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So it's a delightful psalm, it really is. And David really bursts out in praise unto the Lord in this writing this psalm. David's failures and his sin, of course, were not glossed over by the Lord, but were recorded in the scriptures for our learning. But the Lord also records David's deep expression of love and commitment, and reveals David's very thankful heart, revealing David's heart, really. David knew the mercy and grace that the Lord had shown him through all his failings and through the sin that he had engaged in. And David expresses that in verses 8 to 12, which I just read some of. He said in those verses down in 11, he says, far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we see that David really is praising God and thankful for the God who's full of mercy and grace, a God who's slow to anger. When God would have been quite justified in applying his righteous anger against David, he didn't. He says there in verse 10, he hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to his iniquities. And then verse 12, as far away as east is from the west, as we just noted. You know, think about it, if you travel east, you'll never meet the west. If you travel west, you'll never meet the east. He notes too that God has been so plenteous in mercy. So we just see David abounding in his praise about the Lord being abounding in his loving kindness to him. And that loving kindness so great, he likens it to the height of the heavens above the earth, there in verse 11. But we go back to the beginning, and he started off and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. So the psalm commencing with this, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you know what? It finishes with, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we see the sense of all the details that are within the psalm is, but begins and ends with, and of course it's the expression of, for David and for us, of blessing the Lord. So what is it to bless the Lord? We put it this way. This is when man ascribes to God those characteristics which are his. When we acknowledge his sovereignty, when we express gratitude for his mercy and his grace and all that comes from him, that's a definition or description, I suppose, of what it means to bless the Lord. And verse 1, he says, "My soul, bless the Lord, O my soul." He's saying that it's from his soul. Well, think about all. What is the soul? And he says, "All that is within me also." Well, we know the soul is essentially our mind, our emotions, and our will. But this is an overflow of our heart, and so it is with our very inner being that we bless the Lord. You know, this wasn't. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, my whole being, to bless the Lord." All that is within me includes everything, physically, emotionally, spiritually, our zeal, our energy, as well, of course, our physical, our body, even our appearance is to be blessing the Lord. We know that we belong wholly to the Lord, as he is. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So it talks here about your body and your spirit. And this seems to be the sense that David's speaking about in blessing the Lord with his soul and all that is within him. You'll bless the Lord not only when we speak of his wonderful attributes, but when our life glorifies him. That is blessing the Lord. Verse 1, we bless his holy name. And this is really by demonstrating his holiness by our manner of life, by how we speak, by how we act, by how we react, and how we treat others. So it isn't just a verbal expression of the mouth, it's the expression of the whole of our life, and our whole manner of life is that which blesses the Lord. We think about that, if others are hurt or others discouraged or others are rejected or others are belittled by my manner or my ways, then we are not blessing the Lord. It's contrary. We're actually probably blaspheming his holy name rather than blessing his holy name. There's a lot more in it than just the words when we read verse 1, isn't there? Verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Then verse 2, he talks about blessing the Lord. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There seems to be a connection here that in blessing the Lord and with his whole being, it causes him to remember all the benefits that God's given him. Forget not all his benefits. In verses 3 to 5, there are at least 6 benefits that I could see there. You might find some more that David remembers and mentions. And if we go through them, look in verse 3. "Forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." So we have forgiving, healing, redeeming, crowning, satisfying, and renewing. So let's have a look at these. These are things that we too should be considering as his benefits for us. Yeah, when we come to forgiving, yeah, it's easy to misunderstand the forgiveness of God. If we were to view forgiveness in the light of human forgiveness, where it is merely a remitting, a penalty or a charge, it's very much more than that. The forgiveness of God, divine forgiveness, is something that involves a great cost and a depth that necessitates considering many of the attributes of God in order to understand something of its complexity. You know, in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned against God, he forgave them. If he hadn't forgiven them, there'd be no man wouldn't exist at that time onward. How they came to sin is certainly important for us, and we've looked at it time and others have led us in the study of that. How they came to sin is important for us to know for our understanding of the wiles and the methods of the enemy, Satan. But however, suggests that more important is to understand the just nature of God in all of this. For them to be forgiven, his just nature, his just character, if you like, had to be satisfied. And so for them to be forgiven, a price had to be paid for their offence. And of course, this price for their offence was the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood, which of course was to be accomplished at Calvary. God, in his foreknowledge, knowing that man would fall and sin, we read in Revelation 38 that the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God had ordained that there was to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And being part of the triune God was to die to pay the penalty for sin, satisfying the just nature of God. The blood of Christ was the currency, and it was the only acceptable currency with which the payment of all sin for all time could be made. So we go into the Old Testament, and there was a typical significance in the sacrifice of the animals, and thus the shedding of blood for the remission of sin was put into effect. However, it was typical only. It was only a covering for sin. We know Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Yeah, as was the case with Adam and Eve, when God provided them with a covering, the coats or tunics of skin, this necessitated the shedding of blood for these to be provided. And so from the beginning, forgiveness of sin looked forward to the penalty for sin being paid by the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. As we read there, that it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats and animals to take away sins, but it was there in the Old Testament, was there back at the beginning in the garden as a covering. But the taking away of sin was looking forward to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. So this psalm refers to iniquity, which infers aggravated sin and also guilt contracted by sinning. "Forgiveth all thine iniquities," he says. We know that Romans 6:23, a verse know well, "For the wages of sin is death." So we have this penalty or this justice that has to be satisfied, and the outcome of sin is death unless the penalty is paid for. And of course, you know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who paid for the penalty. So what a wonderful benefit from the Lord that we have forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So he says, forget not all his benefits. Well, what a great benefit to be forgiven, and what a great provision that God has benefited us with. Then he says, "Healeth all thy diseases." Interesting little phrase this. The danger of this word is that we have some preconceived ideas floating about healing and the faith healing that movement advocates or holds up this verse to support their false teaching. It's obvious this means other than the way it may be taken as face value. If it were not so, no Christian would ever die of a disease. And that, of course, includes all diseases, heart disease, cancer, and so on. So this must be considered in its immediate context, which is the proper way to look at it, and the wider context of Scripture. The context is that this is referring to the spiritual. We look at these are all spiritual issues. This is spiritual. That is not to say that God can't or won't or doesn't heal physical diseases, but this is not a promise by him to do so, or else everyone could claim that promise by faith and be certain of being healed. And yet the scriptures are clear, we are appointed unto physical death, unless we are alive, of course, at the rapture. So the forgiving and redeeming which surrounds this particular benefit, if you like, are spiritual, not physical. There are some physical benefits in them and implications for the Christian, both of these, but we talk about spiritual issues here. The corruption of nature is the sickness of the soul. It is its disorder and threatens its death. The cure is being sanctified in Christ. When one is born from above, sin is mortified and the disease is healed. So you see the spiritual, that this is a spiritual issue where he's saying, healeth all thy diseases. Matthew Henry makes a comment, he says, our crimes are capital. That is, the wages of sin is death. We are saved by his pardon. Our sin disease was mortal, but we are saved by God's healing or spiritual healing. We see the connection, don't we? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And verse 21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so one of the benefits that God has bestowed upon us is that he healeth our spiritual disease of sin, that we don't need to die spiritually. You know, just as the error of Calvinism, and we've looked at that, of course, and only lightly haven't gone into a great depth, but sufficient, I trust, to understand what it is. But just as the error of Calvinism is in the foundation on this matter of faith healing, so too the error of faith healing is in the foundation. And if I just mention in passing here, and we maybe come back to this subject some other time, it's in that they have a wrong understanding of what the atonement means, and they claim that physical healing is in the atonement. Based on by his stripes you are healed. We can understand the serious error of this doctrine when we read this psalm. Of course, the physical healing can be shown through the scriptures that that's not in the atonement. There's a book called The Healing Promised by Richard Mayhew, which is I recommend a good one to read if you want to study up on that subject a bit. Again, we've come to this, healeth all thy diseases. What a marvellous benefit we have bestowed upon us through Christ be healed of such a destructive spiritual disease, a deadly spiritual disease. Then he says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Wow, redeemeth thy life from destruction. Yeah, man is in peril not only by his sin against God or his being diseased with sin by his inherited, if you like, from Adam and Eve, sin is passed on to all men, but he's also in peril of destruction by his enemy, because his enemy is set on his destruction. This speaks of delivery from imminent destruction, the destroying of the soul of man through the attacks of Satan. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, don't want to not twist this verse, by the way. It is God who has the authority to cast men into hell, not Satan. But man is condemned to hell through the beguiling of Adam and Eve by Satan. And unless man responds to the gospel, he's doomed to destruction. How we know that God has provided the way for man to avoid destruction, having paid the price of his redemption through the cross. And hence we get this expression here, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know, this is a promise and a provision of deliverance. Just like Israel was promised deliverance from the angel of death, just like Lot was promised deliverance from Sodom, a cry and warning to believe and take hold of God's provision of deliverance from eternal destruction. That's what the destruction he's speaking about. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, judgment is not waiting to be carried out, but has already been passed upon all men. We know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have been found guilty. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The condemnation is already there upon man. And it's only as he believes in the name of the only begotten Son of God that that passes from condemnation to freedom. So we understand that this concept of our life being redeemed from destruction is that redemption paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. The price paid that we will be taken off the path that is a certain destruction, eternal destruction. Then he says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is a wonderful little expression here, these words. This is the ongoing of the previous benefits. We think about the previous benefits. We're forgiven, we are healed of the disease of sin, and we've been redeemed from destruction. Then it goes on, having received those benefits, we now receive this crowning. This is the ongoing from those benefits. For God has not only forgiven, he's healed and he's delivered, but crowns our life with his loving kindness and tender mercies. So he says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the life, and the life more abundantly that the Lord Jesus Christ promises us who believe and follow him. Any who will believe and follow him are crowned with this loving kindness and tender mercies. Is the love and goodness of God toward his children, and we could even say even more tender and caring than a mother for her child, if that's possible. You know, Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget a sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And he goes on to say, yea, they may forget, most unlikely. Yet, even though there may be some question of that, the question is, no question, that I, he says, yet will I not forget thee. There's no question about my continued love and, let's say, loving kindness and tender mercy toward you. So what a crowning is ours. What greater dignity, and a crown implies that, doesn't it? What greater dignity can a poor soul be granted than to be advanced into the love and favour of God? God's favour bestowed upon us is our crown of glory. And what a wonderful benefit. Another benefit that we are not to forget, that he has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Then he goes on to say, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Satisfieth thy mouth with good things. The sense or implication of that verse is we think about the other mouth and taking in eating things, but might also note that the things here is in italics. He satisfies thy mouth with good. He satisfies our hunger and our thirst with good. Yeah, it's only the grace and favour of God that can satisfy the thirst and hunger of the soul of man. And this is spiritual, we're talking about the soul of man. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now again in Psalm 34:10, the thing is in italics. And it's a sense where it's there, I guess, to make the meaning. But we understand a bit better if we read it. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. Any good. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? But they shall be filled. They're going to be blessed because they're going to be filled. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here it is, who satisfieth thy hunger and thy thirst with good. With good. All that is good is from God. Isaiah 55:2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, not good, and your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So there's a concept there of eating. It's a spiritual application, and that same concept here of eating, with it, and it's a spiritual application. He says, eat that which is good. All that is good is from God. And we're blessed with this benefit that he'll satisfy our hunger, our thirsting, our needs, our desires with good and not with that which is bad. The warning was to God's people there that they spent all their money on things that were not good, were of no benefit, instead of seeking after the Lord. Nothing but the wholesome goodness from God will ever satisfy. We sing a hymn, and I'd like to just read some of the verses for you. Hymn 344, which is Satisfied. It says, all my life long I have panted for draught from some cooling spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Long myself for something better, only still to hunger on. We get a picture of the prodigal son here, don't we? Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever spring, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never falleth, my Redeemer is to me. He goes saying, hallelujah, I've found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I now am saved. Now, it's a wonderful hymn and a wonderful message, and that's the message here. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good. And he goes on to say, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. A renewing. Thy youth is renewed as the eagles. There is a story claiming that the eagle at some point in its life, and the story varies a bit, some point in its life, one some say at 40 years, at least to 70 years or something like that, and its life flies to a nest, loses its beak and talons and feathers over a period of weeks or months, and all these grow new, and the eagle becoming a renewed, youthful bird. Digging into that, it's just a story from what I can gather. There's no validated account that supports the story. In fact, it seems very improbable. If that was true, and the Bible says it was true, then I don't have any trouble believing it. But I don't see that that is what the Bible is saying here. He says, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. It's a apostrophe, yes. Like the eagle's youth. It's not renewed in the same way, but it's renewed like the eagle. Or the eagles. It sounds to me a lot like exactly what it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As the eagle goes through, there is a picture in the eagles, of course. As the eagle goes through the different stages of its life, from a little chick through to adult, the new feathers are graciously provided by a creator that sees the needs of his creation by having designed those features to renew as it matures. It starts off with a fluffy down, and then it goes through various distinctly very different colours. The colours are very much connected with the need of camouflage and whatever the bird needs at that stage of its life. The Lord provides for the renewal for his children as they mature the same way. The following verses, I think, encourage us in that way. The verses tell of a renewed right spirit, a renewed mind, a renewed spirit of your mind, renewed knowledge and so on. Let me share a few verses with you. Romans 12:2. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. This is David from David's heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A renewing was what David knew needed to have after he had sinned and fallen away from the Lord. And then in we start off with Romans 12 too. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a renewing. And then in Ephesians 4:23 it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we see there that God is in the business of renewing, and a process of this renewing. And that renewing brings us into a youthfulness like the eagle's youthfulness. You know, the eagle is very strong and a very gracious bird. It's able to soar for many hours and climb to tremendous heights. Heights such that man could not survive. One account I was reading claimed that the bird was able to climb to 30,000 feet. Now, 30,000 feet, that means it's a level that aeroplanes fly at. And we need pressurised oxygen up there to survive. Whether a bird can really get to that height, but anyway, one thing we do know, they can go to tremendous elevation. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We see that elevation, that soaring, that living above, if you like. It says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we do see a picture in the scriptures of the eagle and being used as an example of what the Lord does for us, refreshes us. A spiritual refreshment, but also I think there's a physical as well involved. Paul speaks of his renewing happening daily. 2 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and we all understand that some degree or other, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So Paul was expressing, and Paul understood what it was that God was saying right back here in the Psalms, where he would renew the man within. He says, day by day, the inward man is being renewed. Ephesians 3:16 says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So this is God's wonderful benefits and promises to us. God's benefits to us. Do we ponder these? Do we stop and think about maybe where we would be without God's benefits to us? A condemned, hopeless situation. And the ongoing benefits, you know, the fact that we're forgiven, the fact that our spiritual sin disease is healed, and the fact that we have been redeemed from destruction. But do we remember the ongoing benefits that we have day by day, where he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies? Yeah, we cannot in any wise say that God hasn't shown those things to us on a daily basis, moment by moment. Loving kindness and tender mercies. Even in tough times, we know and experience his loving kindness and tender mercies. Also, we see in this the gospel, yeah, the forgiveness, the dealing with the sin, the redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us out of slavery, has paid the price that we might be pardoned, that we might be free. We see the wonderful gospel. Then we see the assurance of our salvation in the ongoing, where he crowns us with his loving kindness and tender mercies. Also, his ongoing provision of cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see the ongoing wonderful benefit that God has given to us. And then we see too that we may, in our carnality, our foolishness or our immaturity, seek after the things of the world that never satisfy, we know. But we know that it's not that we're missing out, because God says, I will satisfy you. I'll satisfy you with good things, with good. It's not a question whether he will or won't. He's promised to do it. And then he also says that there'll be a refreshing. I think the Lord gives a spiritual refreshing, but we certainly do have a physical refreshing, but we certainly do have spiritual refreshing from the Lord. In Psalm 68:19 it says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." We don't get a deposit once every few years or once a month, but daily. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits." And there are some of the benefits here in Psalm 103. "Even the God of our salvation." And of course, the daily benefit is we're saved. And we look forward to our eternal salvation to be with the Lord. Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And we know that was a passage used right back at the beginning of the settlement here. But "what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Think about that. We've looked at the benefits, and they are wonderful. They are life-saving. They are daily. They are rich, all the riches of his glory. We look at the benefits. Okay, we can say, okay, well, what should I render when I consider all these benefits? You know, the psalmist David here saying, I don't want to forget them. Forget not all these benefits. It's wrong for me to forget them. I need to know them. I need to ponder. I need to remember them. But having done that, what's my part? What shall I render unto the Lord for all these benefits towards me? Well, firstly, giving of our whole lives, our total commitment to him. If any man will come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Surely that is what we need to render. But also, a flow on from that as we render living for the Lord, moment by moment, obeying, being at his call to do whatever he would have us to do. There's in no wise appropriate when we consider his benefits to limit what we're willing to do. We need to just be willing to do whatever God directs us to do, faithfully, relying on him, yes, looking to him, yes, but committed that we would render unto the Lord whatever he desires because of all his benefits toward me. And these, as we said, these benefits are really an outline of wonderful good news, the gospel. And you know what? They are ours in Christ at this very moment. This was written a long time ago by a man who lived a long time ago. But the benefits haven't changed, and the blessing hasn't decreased. Amen.